go. Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this September the 6th in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all by myself today. And normally it is an Insight Wednesday, but due to the Unlabor Day holiday we had Monday where we were not working, we had the hymn yesterday with Mark Smith. Today, we're going to take a look at the readings for this coming 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Tomorrow, we're going to have with us Wes Reimnitz talking about how different religions regard each other differently than at the time of the Reformation. I think you'll find it real interesting. I know I did. For the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, occurring this September the 10th in the year of our Lord 2017, I wish I was preaching at three different churches, because each of the readings, boy, they have a very important point. And so it'd be difficult to decide, okay, which one am I not going to be preaching on? We begin with Ezekiel 33:7-9. God is talking to Ezekiel. He has made him a watchman for the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, God says, you shall give a warning from me. So if I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Now, how do we apply that to today? I can't tell you how many pastors, at least they call themselves pastors, really are not doing the word of the Lord properly. I'm not talking within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but I'm talking about those, particularly in the area of immorality, hesitate to say anything in their congregation. And I've spoken to some of these pastors. Well, I don't want to speak out against abortion or homosexuality or these kinds of things, because it's going to upset the congregation and we're going to have division. I don't remember Jesus worrying about division, especially when he looked at Peter and said to one of his best friends, get thee behind me, Satan. But there is a real hesitancy on the part of some pastors, I'm not saying all, to speak out clearly on God's word, particularly in this day and age, in the area of morality. And therefore, they need to be careful. So even when a congregation does something that is inappropriate from God's word, the pastor needs to speak about that, because it always will have a tail, so to speak, or a shadow, as someone once shared with me, that will continue to infect that congregation. So I was talking to a pastor recently who had gone to a congregation, and there had been a division in the congregation over a matter since the 1930s. And by God's grace, he was able to heal that division. Really interesting. But he had to work at it. And of course, some people didn't like him very much for it. But see, that's the task of being a preacher. It's also the task of being a parent. Let's say you have a child who's kind of go off the tracks with drugs or other areas, and the parent keeps quiet. I can't believe how many television programs I see where a young girl gets pregnant out of wedlock, and the parents are so happy for her. You know, that wouldn't have happened with my parents. Would they have stood beside me and help to work things out? Absolutely. But would they have been happy? No. Maybe I'm just watching too many of these shows where somebody gets married when they really shouldn't have, and then they're trying to figure out, well, who murdered her? Now, you can turn that on. It's on cable channel 22, and almost every hour they have a mystery like that. And they're supposedly true stories of people being put to death because they were immoral. Now, very rarely does the program say they were immoral. Although there is this one program, I really enjoy it, because there is a host who keeps talking about, well, now she fell into sin or he fell into sin, and why didn't they expect what was going to happen was going to happen? Yes, warnings are really important, but it's hard to do that, particularly with family members, particularly with a congregation, particularly with friends you might have. But it's important to do so that they might be saved from their illicit activity, repent of it, and come to the Lord Jesus. The second lesson, Romans 13. Oh, is there so much in here? Because this gives a proper view of the government, because whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. So you may not like, say, the mayor or the governor or the president, but when they enact laws that are fair and just, and even those you don't like sometimes do that, we're to obey them. Like taxation. Who likes to be taxed? I was just reading an article, Consumer Reports, where some states are beginning to put a higher tax on food that is not healthy for you, like soft drinks with lots of sugar. And in some places, it does work. In other places, it doesn't. They're trying to use a carrot or a stick approach, trying to, you know, help people eat better, drink better, this sort of thing. And it's kind of interesting. I'm not one to listen much to the government when they say, don't eat certain food, because if I enjoy it, I'm going to eat it, in moderation, of course. I mean, I don't eat 10 White Castles. Once I get to 6, I usually stop. But at any rate, they are governing authorities, and if there was a law where I would have to pay more, I would end up probably paying more. But the important thing in Romans 13 is the idea of love. How many times have we been hearing on television programs about people living in immoral lifestyles because they love each other? That is not the definition of love in the Bible. You want to know where that is? It's in the text from Romans 13. It talks about, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I'll tell you how this is totally misunderstood. They think that the way you fulfill the law is that you have to have a feeling of love towards someone. And therefore, if you have a feeling of love towards them, anything you do with them, even if it is immoral, according to the Bible, since it's love, therefore you're fulfilling the law. But I love the person, this sort of thing. And you've got individuals who are gay using that nonsense. Pedophiles use that nonsense. But from God's point of view, that is immorality. That is not love. The proper understanding of that verse, love is the fulfilling of the law, is that it's not that you fulfill the law when you have a feeling of love, but rather, you know what love is? It's a fulfilling of the law. And in case you haven't figured it out, the previous verse lists the laws. I just did that about adultery and murder and stealing and coveting. So it doesn't really matter what your emotions are. And you can't ever say, well, I did this because I loved her. In fact, last evening, the Hallmark has some great detective stories. One of them is about a woman. She's not really a detective, but she gets involved with all these detectives, and she's got a good relationship with the policeman, so they're always talking about the case or this sort of thing. But this woman was afraid for her life because her former boyfriend was chasing her, and he caught up with her in the forest and killed her. And why did he say he killed her? Because he loved her. You see, you can use the secular view of love to accomplish anything from your point of view, but it is contrary to the will of God. And so Romans 13, wow, you can spend a huge Bible study talking about the difference between how God works in the temporal realm with authorities and in the spiritual realm, that's in the church. There are different degrees of punishment in each. For example, if you steal gum from Walgreens, you won't get as big a penalty as if you rob a bank with a gun. But in the spiritual realm, even if you have a bad thought about somebody, you deserve eternal damnation. Now just read Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. You know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I tell you, you got a bad thought? You say a bad word? You also get full penalty. So you can say a lot. There's about 16 differences. I have a chart on that where I make the differences between how God operates in the secular realm, the temporal realm, and how he operates in the spiritual realm, the Holy Christian Church. And it's really important to understand this. So not only does Romans 13 talk a lot about the two distinctions of the kingdoms, but it also really gives the best definition of what true love is. It's fulfilling God's command. So if you want to show love, the first question you ask yourself is not, do I feel loving towards this person? No, the first question is, what commandment do I need to obey in order that I show love? You know, you don't even have to like a person to show love to them. Well, what are you talking about? Well, during wartime, American nurses would often treat German Nazi soldiers that were wounded. Did they like those soldiers? No, I guess not. They were killing other Americans. But did they show love towards them by treating them medically properly? Yes. So we got to get rid of this idea that love is some kind of emotion. Because once you drop into that kind of thinking, then I don't know what thing you would ever not do if there's love there in that sense. No, love is instead the fulfilling of the commandment. By the way, this also has that tremendous thing about children. I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've often thought about that, and it was actually an item on Issues Etc. recently that cleared it up for me. They had somebody on there, and he was talking about the distinction. Well, actually, it wasn't Issues Etc. I'm sorry. It was Pastor Smith. That's right, at St. Paul's Lutheran Church during the Bible study on Sunday morning. Yeah, that's who had done this. What he said is to become like a child. A lot of times I thought that means a child has a lot of trust in a parent. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But he made two other points that I thought were better than what I've said. The first is a child knows that he has no power, no authority. He's a child. He's under his parents. And so far, he acknowledges that. But the second point he made is also very good. The child is totally dependent upon the parents. Yeah, can you imagine a child in the crib? He gets hungry. What does he do? Climb out of the crib, go over to the refrigerator, take down an egg, put it in a pan, sunny side up, scrambled, eats it, goes back into the crib? Of course not. He's totally dependent on his parents. And so what Pastor Smith did, he made a very good idea there that to become like a little child means, number one, we recognize that we are powerless. It's another way of talking about repentance. Repentance is simply an understanding on our part that we are poor, miserable sinners. We deserve nothing. We don't have any power. We don't have any control over anybody or anything. That's us. But we are totally dependent on God for everything. Yesterday during the Sunday school lesson on issues, etc., I kind of brought that idea in, where even though Solomon is building the temple, the person who is the subject of every sentence in regard to building the temple isn't Solomon, but God. God gives him the direction. God gives him the permission, which he did not give to David, because David had another vocation, and that was to clean up in war against the Canaanites. Now, Solomon, by the way, the word Solomon is really from the Hebrew word peace. So Solomon was a king of peace, and he had time because the fighting was pretty well over, and he was able to take a lot of time in building relationships with other nations so that the various parts of the temple, like the wood, the stone, etc., could be brought in. But God was in charge of everything. You see how I need about three congregations to be preaching at? And we're not even to the third lesson, which is 20 verses long, Matthew 18, 1 to 20, where the disciples are asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, they expected Jesus to point to them and said, well, obviously you guys are, because you're following me, you're listening to me. Instead, he takes a child and puts that child in the midst of them. And this is where he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn to become like children. And that's the point. It really wasn't in the Romans 13. It's in the Matthew 18. And we've already talked about that. But then he has this other thing. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, is Jesus serious here? This is where law and gospel is so important. The whole Sermon on the Mount, much of it, is a sermon about those who think that they can get to heaven by their works. So Jesus lists all the things they'd have to do to get to heaven by your works. You can't murder anybody. You can't even have a bad thought or say a bad word against someone. Wow. That would be the law. And even in there, remember on adultery, cast your eye out, pluck it out. It has that verse also, or cut off your hand if you're a thief. What Jesus is saying, you got to get rid of all your sin if you want to get into heaven by your works. These are the things you have to do. This is not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. You got to get rid of all sin. Or the gospel comes in. What's the gospel in contrast to the law? The law are the things you have to do in order to be saved. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Don't say a bad word. Don't have a bad thought. The gospel is best understood as God having achieved everything you were to do under the law and then gives you all the credit. It's like an Olympic race. Jesus is running the race and you are running the race. Jesus comes in first, you come in last. But he gives you the gold crown to stand on the podium with. Wow, that's what Christianity is all about. So if you want to try to get to heaven by your works, I'm not even going to say good luck, because luck has nothing to do with it. It's impossible. In fact, you can't even do a good work until you have total faith in Jesus. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So the first part of Matthew 18 is really a great teaching about children who are unable to do anything. They're totally dependent. And that's what we need to do. So if you try and do something in order to get right with God, guess what? You've missed the whole boat. This also has the saying that's also in Luke 15 about the 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, and he goes and finds the one that went astray. And verse 14 is really important. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We then get into what a lot of pastors use for excommunication. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And then, if he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, as somebody who is considered as outside the church. Now, I'm not saying Jesus considered Gentiles and tax collectors to be outside the church, but he's talking to a group of people here who believe that. And so it would be like me saying something like, and if you don't do that, then consider yourself to be a member of the Hell's Angels, you know, a motorcycle club. Now, somebody, if they come up to me and said, are you telling me that members of that club can't get to heaven? No, I use that because people are so afraid of them and they don't consider them to be Christians. But by the way, a number of them are. So you got to be real careful with how you do that. But you're taking a group that a lot of people have nothing but negative feelings about and saying that's what you're going to be. And then he repeats what he does in John after the resurrection. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the keys to the kingdom. What do you mean, the keys to the kingdom? Well, the door to heaven is locked. How does somebody get in? You don't have a key that can open it. But God has a key. It's called the means of grace. It's called the forgiveness of sins. It's called the robe of righteousness. You see, through faith in Jesus Christ, and don't try to have me explain why this works this way. It just doesn't make any sense, but it's true. God brings people into his church not because of their obedience, but because of their faith. It's not that we're not obedient. No, it's impossible for a Christian who has faith not to be obedient occasionally, but we're never 100% obedient. And that's what the devil loves to use against you. Look at that terrible sin you did. There's no way you're going to be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that churches that teach that there's no way you can get into the kingdom of heaven, is why the fastest growing group in religion today are nuns, N-O-N-E-S, namely those who have no visible church connection. They may be religious, but they just are fed up with denominations. And I think in many cases, rightly so. If you go and hear a sermon or go through a worship service where you are the focus of all the attention rather than Jesus, where you are told what you have to do in order to be saved, no wonder you no longer want to go back to that church. Even though you may not know that's wrong theology, it is wrong theology. Because there's nothing that you are able to do. Even the faith that you have is a gift from Jesus. You see, there was a time during the Reformation when Roman Catholics and Lutherans really realized how different they were in their teaching. On the next Long Gospel, one of the items we're going to be talking about with Wes Reimnitz is how today is so different. that people in other religions don't think they're that different than other religions. And we're not just talking about between Christians. We're talking about, say, a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Christian. We'll give you the facts on that tomorrow on Rumination Thursday with the help of Wes Reimnitz. He tells me he's got another item we're going to be talking about tonight that we might bring in. So join us tomorrow, 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. And if you have any questions for Open Mic Friday, email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.